Have you ever had anyone use this admonition on you? Use your head. Ever had that? It's no fun to be on the receiving end of that. It really isn't, because it implies something that we don't like to think about, especially if it's shouted at us. But it is an important issue, because many times we're not using our head. Okay? Actually, in the Bible, it's kind of interesting. We talk about going with your gut. Well, in the Bible, going with your gut would be living by your emotions. If you're used to living by your gut, please use your head. Okay? If you're used to some of these other things, going with the flow or whatever else, please use your head. And I think the Christians sometimes lose track of the priority that Scripture puts on the mind, or if I dare say, the intellect. I love the Greek word for the mind. It's the nous. And it's easy to remember that in English, the noodle. Okay? Use your noodle. And some reasons for that are, for example, in Proverbs 23:7, where it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." Now, let me give you a little Greek lesson here, or a Hebrew lesson here. Not, you know, it's a huge issue. But I think it's kind of interesting. For whatever reason, they decided to translate that first one, "For as he thinks in his heart." The word is actually nephesh, which is Hebrew for soul. As he thinks within himself is probably the best English, you know, phraseology of what he's saying. As he thinks inside himself, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And the heart in Scripture, I'm convinced, is a designation of the place that you make the commitments of your life. Now, if you read this in context, you find the fact is that a miser has invited you over for dinner and says, "Don't bother." Because as he thinks within himself, that's the way he is, and his heart's not with you, it's with his money that he spent on the food, and you'll choke on the food. That's what it says in that whole context there. And the problem is that the thinking process overrules everything else in your experience, even though otherwise it's a very nice meal. You can tell all the way through it. He resents giving you this meal. You're not worth it and everything else. It's a very unpleasant situation. In the New Testament, of course, we have Romans 12:2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by" what? "The renewing of your mind." The renewing of your mind. You have to change the way you think in order that you may prove or demonstrate, is really what that word means, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, your mind's got to be able to think in order to demonstrate in your life what God wants for your life. It's been interesting. I've had some contact in recent weeks with somebody who has kind of caught on to this series of decision-making and Proverbs a little late and got them all and started listening to them. And he told me some of the things that he'd been taught as a child about the whole idea of the will of God. And he was actually taught as a child that when you sit down and read the Scriptures and you read it and you understand what it means, you don't know what it means yet. You have to sit and stare at it and pray and everything, that God would give you an insight into what it really means, because it can't possibly really mean what it says. It has to mean something else. And he's found life very frustrating in that sense, because he never gets these visions of this other thing that Scripture means other than what's on the page. You follow me? Well, that's not God's way of working, of an empty head and mindlessness. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, is a passage I use quite frequently in dealing with people, where Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they're not fleshly, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." What kind of strongholds are you talking about, Paul? "Casting down arguments." Where are arguments formed and dealt with? In the mind. "And every high thing that exalts itself against" the what? "The knowledge of God." Okay? "And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And so every thought gets weighed by whether it's obeying Christ. When I was in youth ministry, I talked to kids about the fact they need to control their thought process. They say, "You can't control your thoughts." You can't control what pops into your mind. You can control what you do with it once it's there. And in fact, you have to, or you can never be sanctified. It's got to bring captive all those thoughts, and even within the church and the discussions that we have, bring them captive to obedience to Christ. That's where the battleground is. It's right in here. The battleground of the believer is in the mind or intellect, how one thinks. Now, in Proverbs, I'm going to kind of develop this in a progression of along kind of four steps that deal with this. And the first step is this, that the concept of wisdom is focused on the intellect. Okay, that's a no-brainer, right? But to be wise, you've got to use your head. Now, let me caution you here real quickly. I don't think that God sees intelligence the way we do. There are people with very high IQs that God thinks are idiots. Okay, and there are people that don't have real high IQs in terms of structural abilities that God says they're pretty wise. They can do these things. In fact, it's kind of interesting to watch this because you know what? You look at people who die in crack houses. They're not all low IQ people. Okay, they're fools, but they're not all dumb. And you look at people who succeed, and they're not all, you know, all everything or even highly educated. I've had the good fortune as an adult to know some very wise men who never finished high school, who make more in a year than I will make in my lifetime. They're pretty wise in the way that they can use things. And so it is focused on the intellect, but not the way we usually think of intellect. Would you turn to Proverbs chapter 1? In Proverbs chapter 1, I know I've been talking about this introduction a bit when we talk about parenting, but I want to come back to it for just kind of the beginning here tonight. And I want you to look at verses 1 to 6 of Proverbs chapter 1, and maybe, you know, if you feel like marking your Bible, you might mark all of the intellectual concepts that Solomon covers here. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Number 1, to know. Wisdom and instruction. Instruction doesn't happen, but it happens to your head. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction. And that word, by the way, in Hebrew means discipline. It's actually a word that means to be locked up. Okay? To the discipline of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Solomon was vitally concerned with how his son thought, not just how he acted. And this is why I'm death on a legalistic approach to child rearing. Here's the rules you got to have, and your kids will turn out godly. Not necessarily. I've seen plenty of kids that learn how to conform to the world and turn into some of the most ungodly adults you'd ever want to see. We've got to be concerned with how our kids think, and we've got to be concerned with how we think. What is the process? This is where it comes together. And it's very difficult sometimes to get the point across properly. Now, I'm going to tell you a story my wife hates, but that's all right. It's funny. No. Of a woman whose daughter was going on her first date, and she wanted to get her all prepared for it. And so she said, I want to explain to you what's going to happen. And she's going to a football game and out, you know, afterwards with a guy who played on the football team. And she said, you know, he's going to pick you up, and he's going to be all nice, and you're going to dress nice, and he will be too, and everything else. And that's great. I won't worry about you at all. That's wonderful that you're going to the game with this guy. And then you're going to go, and you're going to sit in the stands. He's going to go out in the field, and he's going to play, and I'm sure he'll play wonderfully, so he'll impress you. And that's fine. I won't worry about that. That's a great thing. And after the game, he'll go get cleaned up and everything. He'll come pick you up, and he'll say, hey, why don't we go out and get a hamburger? And don't worry, your mother will not be worried at all. You just go ahead and have that hamburger, and you'll have a good time. And then after you have the hamburger, he'll probably say, hey, let's go do something else, and that's okay. I'm not worried then. But you go someplace else, and then probably at some point in the night, he'll stop someplace where it's kind of dark and secluded, and you're by yourself. And he'll say, why don't you slide over here close to me? He says, then I'll worry. I don't want you to do that. You'll worry your mother. Okay? You just ask him to bring you home. So the big night came. The girl went. She came home rather later than she was supposed to. And her mother was very concerned about her. And so she gave her, you know, the parental FBI, Family Bureau of Investigation routine when she got home. She said, what happened? Oh, Mom, it was just like you said. He picked me up. I knew you wouldn't be worried. That was no problem. We went to the game. I watched the game. He played very well. I knew you weren't worried then. And he asked me afterwards if we wanted to go out for a hamburger. And I said, fine, I knew you wouldn't be worried. And we did that. And just like you said, he parked in a secluded place. And he went, why don't you slide over here next to me? And then I remembered, no, Mom will be worried. So I looked at him and I said, no, you slide over here and let your mother worry. Wrong point was received, wasn't it? The thought process didn't connect with what the priorities really were. The way you think really matters. And so that's just kind of a starting point. This concept of wisdom is focused on the intellect. And so building from that then, we need to understand that the intellect then is framed by a proper fear of the Lord. You know, of course, that the concept of fear of the Lord is a key issue in Proverbs. The very next verse in chapter 1, verse 7 is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice knowledge and instruction very clearly intellectually oriented. You begin to know like you're supposed to know when you have a proper fear of the Lord. Later on in Proverbs 9:10, he's going to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Again, those concepts that are together. What is the key here? I'm convinced that the big issue in the fear of the Lord is the acknowledgement of the awesomeness of God, that this should be a God-centered universe and therefore I should have a God-centered life, and is the exact opposite of self-centeredness and self-reliance. This is a very hard thing for Americans to get a hold of. We're taught all our lives, be true to yourself. I would tell you the Scripture says, be true to your God. This is the focus. And so the fear of the Lord is the exact opposite of our self-confidence and our self-centeredness. In Proverbs 3:7, he warns, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Okay, what's the difference between wisdom that works in the world and seems to make things comfortable and make you a lot of money and biblical wisdom? Biblical wisdom honors God as God. You can be a really nice person, and you know some people like this. They're very nice. They're successful at their work. They're good people to be around. They are, by every worldly standard, wise. But they're not what God wants, because they don't fear God. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. You really can't get anywhere with a person like this. They're all wrapped up in themselves. And you even try and witness to him. You can't get through this process. They're sealed off to the things of God because there's no fear of the Lord in their life. In Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely, and that assumes he fears the Lord, will be delivered. By the way, watch out. I got exposed to a book recently that has some very, very well written, a guy's talented writer and very intelligent and everything else. But, man, he's telling people to trust in their own heart. He's ridiculing the idea that you have to beware of a sin nature and stuff, that you're a new person who's been created in Christ Jesus and you don't have to worry about that. You just do whatever seems right to you and that'll be the right thing. And it scares the living daylights out of me, and I've already seen some of the fruit of it in somebody's life that had read the book. Listen, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is having a proper perspective on God and His creation and myself in that creation. God's God. This is so crucial that I always sanctify the Lord as God in my heart, and then I'm ready to give to everyone a reason of the hope that's in me with meekness and fear, 1 Peter chapter 3. God's God, and there is no one like Him, and there's no one else in that role. Now, I don't know if I'm succeeding or not, but this is what I'm trying to share with people on Wednesday night, just this picture of the awesomeness of God. We've been looking at His holiness most recently. We're going to look Wednesday night at His truth, the trueness of God in this process. But God is God. Whatever my experience, any given moment, God's still God. And there's still more to this life than whatever I'm seeing right now and the way I feel and how this is impacting me personally. And I fear the Lord because the Lord alone is God. This, ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced is the key to true mental health. True mental health. And I told you before the quote from Carl Menninger, who was not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination, who made the observation in the 60s that the majority of people in nursing mental institutions at that time in the mid-60s could go home tomorrow if you can convince them that they were forgiven. You know what the only way you can convince somebody they're forgiven is? If God's God. If you have to forgive yourself, it's a dead end. If you don't know about that, see me afterwards. I'll explain it to you. But it doesn't work. You were never given the authority to forgive yourself. You were never given the means to forgive yourself. You were never given the sacrifice necessary for your sins to provide for your forgiveness. Only God can do that. Without the fear of the Lord, your mind's going to be messed up. You're thinking. So the concept of wisdom is focused on the intellect, and intellect is framed by a proper fear of the Lord. The third thing I want to draw out of Proverbs for you tonight is that the fear of the Lord then leads to a desire for knowledge. And here's where it's just a little bit tricky. Go back to chapter 1. I'll look at these verses in just a minute. But a desire for knowledge. When I fear God, I suddenly realize, you know, I don't know things as well as I thought I did. It's a entire, the word that's popular now, is worldview changing thing. When God is God and He's genuinely God and He's who He says He is, then everything in my life changes. My perception of it changes. I've seen radical things happen when people get a hold of a God-centered worldview, where they were told that they were mentally ill and suddenly they have hope. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 to 22, it says this, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge." There are many, many today who are intellectually high IQ that only want to know physical, material knowledge and don't want to know anything of God. And they're fools. They're fools. Jump down to verse 29. It says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke." Remember Isaac Newton? You know, the guy that discovered gravity by something hitting him in the head? You know, that's a great scientific method, right? But he said the wonder of science was to think the thoughts of God after him. The wonder of science was to think the thoughts of God after him by studying his creation. Later, once the whole evolutionary revolution took place in the 1800s, that was thrown out of the concept of science. But the bottom line is here, listen, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, when we get the fear of the Lord into the picture, we suddenly say, you know, I want to know things from God's perspective. I don't want to know things the way God sees them. I need a new knowledge, a new base in my life. And it changes the whole mental outlook of learning. Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Life's too short to spend it in a flock of turkeys." Why do you teach your kids about their peers? You say, well, I don't want them to lead down the wrong path. But if you taught them how to choose wise friends, how to look for wisdom, how to look for wise adults. By the way, the whole issue of your teen years is not that a child becomes acclimated on how to get along with teenagers. It's how to get along with adults. Because that's where they're going to spend the rest of their lives. And if all they do is become acclimated to get along with teenagers, they're going to be locked into a strange kind of social, mental illness of perpetual childhood. And if you don't believe me, just turn on the radio dial today. Much of talk radio, particularly sports talk, is a bunch of junior hires that are still in the locker room. They can't get out. It's talk and talk about inane things. But you walk with wise men, and so teach them to choose wise men, and you choose some too. Who are the people that challenge your wisdom, that challenge you to grow and to know more, and increase your knowledge of the things of God? Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction," assuming he's got a wise father, "but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." You're hungry to know. Teach me, Dad. I need to know. And it really is, as I've hit several times, a lifetime of growth. Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel, and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. The minute you stop growing in your knowledge based on the fear of the Lord, you stop being relevant. And you stop being wise. See, wisdom at 40 is not the same as wisdom at 60. If it is, there's something wrong with the 60-year-old. Wisdom at 80 is not the same as wisdom at 60 in a person who walks with the Lord. If it is, there's something wrong with the 80-year-old. There has to be a continued growth, a hunger for the knowledge of the things of God. Proverbs 18:15 puts it this way, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." I've had some mentors like this, and I love it. My favorite, I've mentioned to you before, but Bill Howe, who was a crew member on B-17 at the beginning of World War II, was shot down very early in the war and spent most of the war in a prisoner of war camp in Germany. Could have been scarred for life. He wasn't. The only weird thing he did was when we were on campouts in the middle of winter, he'd go out and strip to the waist and wash out there in freezing weather, because he'd learned to do that in the prisoner of war camp. He said he told us, guys, and you know, I want to tell you, this impressed us to look at. He says, one of the ways you maintain your dignity is to be clean. Bill Howe had this phenomenal job. He was a janitor. He was a janitor at Detroit Bible College. And as a staff member, he could take any class he wanted. Do you know what classes he took? All of them. Every year he'd take a couple of other classes that he'd never had before. He could audit them, and he'd go in and he would learn. He'd soak up everything he could. And this janitor taught me scripture like no man ever has in my entire life. Because he always had a hunger to know more of the things of God. Hans Evans is kind of the other end of the scale. He was the first pastor and served under Dr. C. Hans Evans, Doc. Had an earned doctorate from Tübingen University in Germany. He'd been the pastor where I worked with him there for over 30 years when I came to work with him. One day I brought the mail in, and there's these books, you know, and I'm looking through the books and stuff. He says, "Oh, my books came." And I said, "Really?" I said, "He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, I study. He says, "God is an infinite subject. Continually looking for the things of God and growing in them and know them better." I love that. This guy's brilliant. And he's studying, and he studied till the day he died. Listen, the fear of the Lord leads to this hunger for knowledge. I want to know things the way God knows them. Not just the way my experience teaches me. Not just the way everybody says it. Especially not the way they portray it on television. I got a hunger for knowledge. Then that leads to the fourth one. Knowledge forms the basis for understanding. Here is the key to real education, is understanding in chapter 2. It is not enough to know facts. We have to grow in our ability to integrate them, to put this with this and come together and so forth. Now, I know I talk a lot about counseling because it's something that I found that God's allowed me to have some success in. I don't succeed at everything. I have notable failures. I can point them out to you if you want to know. But when I counsel with somebody, here's what I find, that very often as we're talking, this passage comes together and this one, and it starts to coalesce in how to apply it in this person's life. Now, it's really hard for a person who may be sitting in to maybe learn a little more about it, because they can't see all this stuff floating around in my head and coming together in a cohesive whole. But you know what? They've got to grow into that. And so do you. Understanding is taking the knowledge, the information that you've gotten from God's perspective, and putting it together so that you understand the situation the way God understands it. The way God understands it. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom," verse 6, "from his mouth come knowledge and what? understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand the righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. This word understanding is very interesting. I was looking this up in the Hebrew. My Hebrew is not very good. I'm dependent on others. But I love the definition it was given. That it's a power of judgment and perceptive insight, and has demonstrated the use of knowledge. It is ethical discernment. Let me just stop right there. Think about today's world. Here's what we know. People are suffering from very difficult illnesses. Parkinson's disease comes to mind. Some of the other ones and stuff. And now scientists find out that stem cells may provide a way to treat this. Well, stem cells are most abundant where? In an embryo. Now, you take those facts and now put it together. When you put it together without God, it's let's do as many abortions as possible, get as many stem cells as possible, do as much of the stem cells as we can because it really doesn't matter. Because man was not made in the image of God. That's just protoplasm. But when you add in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of purposes of God and everything else, what do? You start to look at it and say, is there any other source of stem cells? You do know that there are such things as adult stem cells, don't you? Do you know where the majority of advances in stem cell treatments have come from so far? Adult stem cells. That's understanding. We don't have to abort children. Become callous to life, to do the things that God would have us to do. And by the way, I don't know if I'll develop one of these diseases tomorrow, but you know, I'd rather die than have some child die for me to live. Wouldn't you? That's understanding the priorities of life. I know that there's more than just this life. I know that. Why do I know that? Because of God, and I've got this understanding. And if I dare use this illustration, folks, you know Scripture, don't you? That the days of a man's life are how many years? 70. And if by reason of strength they're 80, remember what it goes on to say? Yeah, the days of trouble. It's a hassle. Now, Christians ought to see things God's way, you know? I'm over the hill, okay? That's not a bad thing. I kind of like being on this side. I was talking with some guys this week and saying, you know, guys, I wouldn't want to go back. You know how hard the early 40s were for me? That was the heart attack time, taking care of my mom. You know, I'm not going back there. I like where I am today. And I like what God's doing in my life. And I'm looking toward the end game, so to speak. And I'm thinking about what I want to do between now and the grave and those kind of things. That's the kind of understanding I think that God gives. It's the understanding that Caleb had when he went to Joshua. He says, you remember when I was 45, God said I could have this mountain. And I'm just as able to take it now as I was at 45. And you look at it and one or two things happen. Either he's a phenomenal 80 or he was a real wimp at 45, right? But if you read the story of Caleb, you know that Caleb's confidence was in the Lord. And it never was, I can take the mountain. And so that God can enable me to take the mountain. And so since it all depended on God, I'm just as able now at 80 as I was at 45. Give me the mountain. I'll go take it. And there are many younger people that got given different parts of the land that they were supposed to take over. And they were supposed to drive out the inhabitants. And they didn't do it, but Caleb did. With a God-centered perspective. I want to ask you something since we tend to be an older church. What do you want to get done between now and the grave? I was talking with Mary Beth Penpole a week and a half ago, and we got talking about some of these things of age and how much life is left and stuff. And one of the things that came to mind, and if you'd like these, I'd be glad to copy them for you. Howard Hendricks, Dallas Seminary, is a great guy. Been around for a long time. He's in his 80s now. And they have this distinguished Christian lecture series every year on the campus where they bring in these great guys to come and speak these awesome topics, and then they put them in the Bibliotheca Sacra, you know, BibSac, something only professors read and some pastors. They looked at Howard Hendricks and they said, "We want you to come in and tell us how to end well. We want you to come in and tell us about that." And so he did a series of four lectures, The View from the Other Side of the Hill, the other side of the mountain. They are classic. They are classic about being productive until God calls you home. Ladies and gentlemen, that's understanding. The definition that I was read you before goes on and says, while understanding is a gift from God, it does not come automatically. The possession of it requires persistent diligence. It's more than IQ. It connotes character. When one acts on the objective presentations of God's revelation, he will attain the ideal of the significance of understanding. In other words, you take the things you learned from God, his revelation of himself in his word predominantly, but also in nature and everything else, which is why on Wednesday night we went through this, all how God reveals himself. You take all that revelation of God, and now you build your life on it. You know what God says? You get it. See that word understanding? You know what that word understanding is? You get it. I get it. I get it. And throughout the centuries, Christians who got it have willingly lost their lives for the faith. Christians who got it stood firm for the truth. Christians who got it kept proclaiming the ways and the will of God. Christians who got it reformed the church. And Christians who got it never needed reform in the first place. Can I ask you something? Do you get it? See, I have a lot of Christians say, "Pastor, I don't get it." Okay, granted, you may not get it yet, but do you believe you can? Chase after it. That's where wisdom comes in. It takes you through that process. Proverbs 3:13-14, in case you had missed some of these things. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. The Lord, verse 19 of chapter 3, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. It makes sense, friends. It fits together. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. Chapter 4 in Proverbs, verses 5-9, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Make sure you get it. When you get it, it'll change everything in your life. It'll change every aspect of life. For example, it'll change your approach to righteousness. Proverbs 10:23 says this, to do evil is like sport to a fool. But a man of understanding has wisdom. Why does the world say that they sin? Because it is fun. Right? But you understand God and eternity and purpose and plan and everything else. You get all this stuff together and you understand that your job here on earth is to be a blessing to advance people in their walk with God and the goodness of their lives. You suddenly realize evil's not fun. It changes your whole idea of righteousness. Righteousness isn't a drag. That's a great thing. I never spent one day of my life wondering if I had AIDS or some other venereal disease because of doing things God's way. It's great. It changes your mindset about your speech. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. They understand and it shows in what they say. But the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. It changes your focus in life. Proverbs 17:24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. In other words, the man with understanding says, I want to be wise. The fool says, I want to be somewhere else. It changes your perspective on values. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. It changes your attitude towards submission. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Lord, I'll submit to you. You know what the difference between a Christian is and a Muslim? A Muslim submits to an Allah they don't understand. They don't know his purposes. They just say, I got to do it because Allah says so. And the Christian says, you know what? There's a good and gracious God in heaven. And life works so much better his way. It's such a delight to do things God's way. I see his hand every morning, every night. His mercies are new every morning. It's a completely different thing. And wisdom does that for you. Wisdom and understanding. Understanding particularly. Understanding transforms self-control. Proverbs 23:19, hear my son, be wise, and guide your heart in the way. That's an important one, isn't it? What does the world say to our young people? Listen to your heart. What does God say? Guide it. Shape it. Cultivate it. Be careful the commitments that you make. Be careful how you use your heart. Be careful who you let into your heart. Guide your heart. Don't listen to it. Talk to it. Shape those affections. Shape those commitments. It transforms your attitudes and actions in the family. Proverbs 24, 3-4. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Isn't that wild? You know, how do you build a good home that glorifies God? Hey, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. What do most people do? Just kind of go do it. And it shows. Proverbs 5:1, talking to your children. My son, pay attention to my wisdom and lend your ear to my understanding. Can I ask you something, parents? Does what comes out of your mouth show that you get it? That you get it? A lot of times we don't get it. The kids are right. You don't get it. That's what they say to us most often, right? You don't understand. Hey, you got to work at it. What are the things you know from God? What do you know the things observing a child's life? So you can get it and you can understand. Now, they won't give you credit for it all the time. Please be sure of that. But you look at it and say, listen, I'm telling you, this is the way it works. Watch it in my life. I'm going to live it. I'm not just going to tell you about it. I'm not just going to point you to it. I'm not going to say, go see pastor. I'm going to live it myself, and you see my understanding. And I'll transform your home when you put yourself on the line like that. I want to summarize it for you. Wisdom focuses on development of the intellect. Okay? It just does. It focuses on the development of the intellect. First of all, the intellect is developed in the fear of the Lord. Okay? If you don't have this honor and reverence of God as God, then He's absolutely unique and He's what it's all about. Your intellect is malformed. Secondly, then, the fear of the Lord produces a hunger for knowledge of God's revelation. If you haven't got that knowledge, I'm not sure you really know what it is to fear the Lord. I want to see things God's way. Because people doing it their own way don't actually rate very highly with God and find that He has to interrupt their life and correct and chastise them. And third, knowledge brings understanding of the ways of God. You get it. You get it. What's God doing? Oh, I get it. Now, you don't know the whole progression of what God's, but you know that God's at work. So you don't go through your life frustrated. You don't go through your life feeling like it's a big mistake. You don't go through your life worried about what's coming next. You get it. You get it. Do you know Ephesians 5:17? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I just this week had this verse kind of suddenly coalesce in my mind as I was looking at it, and I think I understand it a little better, because the word translate understand is an interesting word. It means it's two Greek words, together and to be. And it means you're able to bring it together. So that they're together in your mind. And the dictionary definition is to have an intelligent grasp of something that challenges one's thinking or practice. You know when you really get it is when you realize where you need to change. Until you get that, you haven't gotten it. Because you haven't got it all right, neither do I. This all comes together and exists in your mind saying, that's it, that's it, that's where I ought to be headed, that's what ought to be happening in my life. The will of the Lord is not this thing where I look at it and say, oh, God spoke and He said, go buy a Cadillac because you have a bigger ministry if you had a Cadillac. That's ridiculous. On what basis? By the knowledge of the Word of God, right? That's not from God. You have millions of Christians are being taught to pray and expect God to do weird things in their life rather than that. Here's what it says. Make sure that you understand, that you bring this together, that understanding is the basis of your concept of what the will of the Lord is. That you understand His principles, His precepts, His admonitions, His wisdom, and His character. And that's what you frame your thinking and your practice on. Ladies and gentlemen, disciplined minds. Disciplined minds. That's where the battle's fought. Got to learn to think God's way. So that we understand. And then wisdom will be the testimony of our life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to enter into the real battle. It's how we think. How we reason. What the priorities are. What's really important. What's really happening. When I think the world's falling apart, but I understand from the Word of God, it's all been framed by your will and plan and purpose. Father, it deals with my fears. It channels my affections toward things that are profitable. It radically alters every involvement, commitment, and thought of life. I pray that you help us to desire this more than anything. It's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than silver. It's more valuable than anything we can have through our own efforts. That you can give us knowledge and understanding that we might be wise in your sight. May we take on the challenge, we pray, for your glory in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.